right. Hey, let me say good morning to everybody on all of our campuses today. It's great to be with you, especially those of you who are at our newest campus, Compassion Christian Midway. Man, we're glad to be with you guys today. Let's thank God. Yeah. All right, now, on three, on all of our campuses, let's say happy birthday, Midway. Y'all ready? On three. One, two, three. Happy birthday, Midway. Man, that's great. Listen, you know, we've got a picture. Did we put the picture up yet? Nope. That's the picture right there. Man, they had a packed service at 9:30 this morning. Man, you guys, we're really excited for you. Been praying for you. So thankful for all that God is doing out at Midway and can't wait to see what's going to happen through the rest of the day. We have 180 volunteers that have signed up to serve out there. Somebody asked me, hey, where were the people at the 9 o'clock service here? I was like, dude, they were all down in Midway. I think it's where they all were. But anyway, they got a 9:15, 11 o'clock, and 12:45 service today. God willing, I will be there for the 12:45 service, so I'm looking forward to being with you guys. We're so thankful for everybody who's kind of thrown their heart in the ring. Pastor John Mark has done a great job leading this charge for us. Cannot wait to see what God is going to do in that special place, 14 miles from the front gate of Fort Stewart, and literally at the beginning of a pretty dynamic coastal corridor that just keeps running south, south, south. My prayer is that once again, God is going to use Compassion Christian Midway to lead men and women and boys and girls to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. But friends, hear me. That will not happen because of human strength. It will not happen because of brilliance or cleverness or discipline or even good planning and execution. The kind of life change that honors God only happens by the supernatural power of God. And the question I want to answer today is, where in the world does that kind of power come from? As I was reading for this message this week, I came across the story of Domingo and Irene Garcia. They've written a great book entitled Rich in Love, which is a story of how God's supernatural power changed their lives and is now using their lives, working through them in an amazing way. Domingo is a diesel mechanic. Irene is a hairdresser. They have fostered 32 children and adopted 16. Domingo and Irene are currently in their 50s. They have 11 children living with them. They say they would take more if they could. Now, anybody who has children knows that what they're doing, they could only do by the supernatural power of God. Get a good amen? I mean, imagine how much love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control is required just to pull that off. Now, you know, in James chapter 1, verse 27, James, the brother of Jesus, told us that true religion and undefiled is to care for widows and orphans in their distress. That's a sign of true faith, real compassion. And Domingo and Irene take that very, very seriously. Now, while other people their age are trying to figure out how to live as comfortably as possible, they can't stop thinking about the 500,000 children in America who need parents. And while they see these kids as a huge blessing, they would also tell you that raising all these children has been an amazing hardship, has provided hardships for them to face almost daily. They say perseverance has been the key, especially years ago when one of their adopted sons hung himself in their closet. Now, friends, they have persevered, and because they have, God has used them as a conduit of blessing and compassion and grace into the lives of those kids over and over and over again, and God has provided for them in order to show that kind of compassion over and over again. They tell about a time when they needed to build an addition to their house so that they could take in more children, but they didn't have the money. And so Irene just began to pray fervently. And she said when she looked up from her prayers, the first thing she saw was the sign of a housing contractor who was building houses in their neighborhood. And she immediately asked the Lord, God, is that the answer to my prayer? Days later, one of the leaders in their church heard about their need and offered to build the addition for free. Guess who it was? It was the contractor whose sign she'd seen when she looked up from her prayers. Now, these two have lived such extraordinary lives that CBS News ran a special on them. Even the secular world notices the supernatural compassion that these two have been showing to children in need. Now, when you hear about a couple like this, you know, you may be tempted to think, oh, my God, what wonderful people, amazing, gracious, loving people. I bet they've always been just as gracious as they are today. And friends, that is not true. Irene has shared publicly about the early days of their marriage and the hatred she had for Domingo. Hatred. They got married at 16 because she got pregnant. He was an abusive alcoholic. Irene confesses that she prayed regularly for him to die. To die. I mean, she wouldn't want to kill him, but she wanted God to. You know what I'm saying? She said she even daydreamed about him driving off a cliff because of the pain that his abuse inflicted on her. But today, Irene says Domingo is the godliest man she knows. I want to say two things about that. Number one, for anybody here who thinks your life and your marriage are hopeless, you need to get that book and read it. You need to think about Domingo and Irene. God loves, God specializes in taking people in the worst of situations and absolutely transforming them. But here's the second thing. How does he do that? How does that happen? And let me tell you, the answer to that question is what we're going to be talking about today. Where you can find the power to experience that kind of life change. And the answer is simple but intriguing. The answer is the Holy Spirit. Friends, a life changed by your relationship with Jesus is only possible because of the presence and the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. Listen, information is not enough. If information was enough, the most educated people would have the best lives. And we all know that's not true. Application of that information in your own strength. Going to church is not enough to produce life change. Man, gritting your teeth and trying real hard every day to emulate people whose lives have been changed by Jesus, that won't do it either. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to transform your life. Can't be done otherwise. You know, at Pivot last month, Dr. Crawford Ritz told us about buying a new car that had automatic lights. And so when he parked in the driveway and walked inside, the lights were still on. And his wife said, "Baby, you need to go back outside and turn those lights off. Your lights are on." He's like, "Woman, don't tell me what to do. That you don't understand new technology. Those are automatic lights. They turn off by themselves. I don't need you to tell me what to do." You know what happened, right? He went out the next morning, battery's dead, lights stayed on all night, you know, because he had turned the switch to, instead of turning it to auto, he turned it all the way over to on, battery died. Wife just smiled the way they do, you know. He wasn't smiling, though, because he had a new car and a dead battery. And you know, I know a lot of followers of Jesus like that. New life, dead. Dead power. New life in Christ, but you're still living like a dead man. Still living like a dead woman. Why? Because you haven't tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, you need what changed Domingo and Irene. You need a presence from the outside to come into your life and begin to empower you from the inside. And that power is what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. So, open your Bible with me to John chapter 16. How many of y'all brought a Bible with you today? Let me see who's got it. Hold it up if you got one. Even if it's on your phone. If it's not on your phone, you need to download the YouVersion, all right? So, you'll have the Bible with you all the time. And you don't have to take my word for anything. I don't want you taking my word for a thing. You look it up for yourself. John chapter 16 is where we're going to start today. John 16 is the end of a discourse of Jesus teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit. So he starts it in chapter 14, ends it in chapter 16, and since we're from Georgia, we'll start at the back and work our way forward, all right? In chapter 16, verse 5, Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me." He says this just days before his death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension back into heaven. And so he's trying to prepare his followers for this big change. He's getting ready to leave the scene, but he wants them to know that'll be a good thing. That will be a good thing. Look at verse 7. "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away." Let's say this all together, y'all. Big voice. Come on now. "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away." Now, you need to underline those words, "for your good." That is really significant. I mean, what a surprising thing for Jesus to say. The best thing for you is for me to leave. But here's why he says it. "Unless I go away, the counselor," everybody say counselor, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, did you notice in this verse that counselor is capitalized? You know why? Because that's a proper name. Jesus refers to the counselor, did you notice, with a masculine pronoun? The counselor is not a thing. He's not a substance. He is a person. He's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. A counselor is who he is. Now, who in the world is this counselor? Well, the disciples already know because Jesus answered that question in John 14. So flip over to John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says, "When the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name comes, he will teach you all things and he will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now, let's put this all together. Jesus is excited about returning to the Father because when he leaves, he's going to send somebody. He's going to send the Holy Spirit who will come and relate to every one of his followers in a personal and powerful and supernatural way. Look at the next few verses. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will send you another counselor. You might want to underline that word another because that's pretty significant. Another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he lives with you and he's going to be in you. Now let me ask you a question. We'll just have a big mass confession here. I want to see the hands of everybody on all of our campuses who has ever thought, if I could just meet Jesus in the flesh one time, it would make it so much easier for me to live for him. It would make it so much easier for me to get through this trial. It would make it so much easier for me to cowboy up at work with my faith. If I could just meet Jesus one time like the disciples did, it would be so much better. How many of y'all have ever thought that? My hand is up. Anybody else? Anybody else ever thought that? Okay. If you've ever thought that, and we all have, you and I have totally misunderstood what Jesus is saying here. Because he says it is better. Everybody say better. Better to have the Holy Spirit living in every one of us than to have Jesus physically on this rock in one place at one time. Now, friends, think about that. It sounds like the Holy Spirit is God's best gift to us. Having the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, is better than having him be the pastor of this church or having him on earth where we could see him. Now, think about that. In verse 16, Jesus says, I will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, Jesus obviously is our counselor. He's the one who teaches us through his word, how to live, how to think, how to act, how to relate to people. He teaches us everything. But he says, I'm going to send you another counselor. And that counselor is going to be the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Greek language, there are two words that can be translated another. One is the Greek word heteros, which means another of a similar kind. The other word is halos, which means another of exactly the same kind. And this is the word Jesus uses here in John 14. He says, the Spirit is exactly like me, and I'm going to send him to live with you and in you. And that is pretty remarkable. Now let's talk about how that happened. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. Hold this place. Put a marker in there or something. Turn over to Acts chapter 2, and we'll see what the arrival of the Holy Spirit looked like. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus told the 11 disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And so they went there. They were waiting and praying. And in Acts chapter 2, they were at the temple one day for worship. And bam, the Holy Spirit shows up. His arrival was marked by dramatic manifestations of his power. There was a sound that just swept through the temple. It sounded like a hurricane, like a mighty rushing wind. But there wasn't any wind. There's no wind. It was just the sound of a hurricane. Now imagine how that would affect people who have no sensate impressions every day, never seen a microphone, never heard a loudspeaker, and suddenly it's like a hurricane, but there's no wind. Really weird. Then the Holy Spirit begins to identify the disciples by lighting them up with some wild, crazy pyrotechnic light show, and then the light stopped on the people he likes the best. Just kidding. Just kidding about that, all right? Now, it describes it as tongues of fire that identified, you know, the 11 disciples. And then those men stood up and they began to speak in languages that they had never studied. And folks from all over the world began to hear these disciples preaching in Coptic and Arabic and Latin and Greek and Sumerian. And they're like, what is going on? And it was the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this about these miraculous manifestations. This was the marker of a new era in which every follower of Jesus is going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why that experience at the temple that day was so dramatic. But listen, that dramatic combination of miraculous components was never duplicated in the same way ever again in the New Testament. So it's not normative. It happened on Pentecost for a purpose. But you should not expect to see that kind of dramatic manifestation every weekend at church. But there is another supernatural promise of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that you should expect to see replicated billions and billions of times every day in the life of every believer in your life because you are a follower of Jesus. Now, this Acts chapter 2, verse 38 comes right at the end of the first gospel sermon in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, for the very first time, someone stood up and they preached Jesus crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended to God, only one who can forgive, only way to heaven. This was the first sermon anybody had ever preached publicly after Jesus rose from the dead. Look at verse 36. This is kind of like the climax of the message. He says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. What is that? That is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That conviction came down like an anvil. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And watch what happens next now. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Say it with me, everybody. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to say it again, like lions. But when you say this word will, I want you to bump that with me. All right, y'all ready? Here we go. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to say, I have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Say it with me, everybody. I have received the Holy Spirit. Yeah, what you said. Now listen, if you're not a Christian yet, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Say it with me, everybody. I have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter, make sure we know this. Verse 39, that promise is for you, he says to those Jewish people in Jerusalem. And for your children, the next generation. And for all who are far off, those rednecks in Georgia, all those many years later, all right? For all whom the Lord our God will call. That's you. He's calling you today. He's calling you today. Now look at verse 38 again. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you put your faith in Jesus and repent of your sins, then you know repentance means a willingness to change anything in your life that dishonors the Lord. When you are baptized into Jesus, you are promised two things. The forgiveness of all of your sin, past, present, and future. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit is the gift that God gives you. Now look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Does it say that if a follower of Jesus might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? What's the answer? No. Does it say a follower of Jesus could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? No. Does it say that certain people will have some remarkable experience and that's how they know they have the Holy Spirit? Does it say that? No. It says every follower of Jesus who has put their faith in Christ, repented of their sins, been baptized into Christ, has received the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what in the world does that mean? And who is this spirit? I mean, is he a ghost? Granddaddy used to call him the Holy Ghost. Is that what he is? Is he a ghost or something like that? Is he some nebulous force field that surrounds, you know, followers of Jesus? Is he like a spiritual steroid that gets you all jacked up? You might be thinking, Cam, how come the Holy Spirit seems to counsel you so much more than he counsels me? Well, that's easy because he likes me better than he likes you. Just kidding about that. Listen, let's go back to John chapter 16. Go back to John 16. And let's see what Jesus says about our relationship with the Holy Spirit, because this is awesome. This is life-changing. And if it's not happening for you, we're going to fix that. I think Jesus would encourage us, first of all, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, because he's your counselor. Now, the entrance to my neighborhood, there's a little pond by the real estate office, and there are two Adirondack chairs, or used to be, looking over that little pond. And I drove into my neighborhood one day, and I looked over, and I saw my son sitting in one of those chairs with a man from our church who was giving him some counsel when he was in high school. Now, friends, that was the answer to my prayer. I have prayed that every student in our church would have a friend and some adult other than their parents who would love them and counsel them. And that man was an answer to my prayers. My son's hearing the same thing he would hear from me from somebody else. And that's awesome. And if your student is involved in our student ministry, that prayer will be answered in your family too. And it'll be awesome. But that event is how I picture the role of the Holy Spirit as a counselor. Jesus said, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, the word counselor comes from the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos is a compound word in the Greek language. Para means alongside. Kale means to call. And so the Holy Spirit is a counselor that God calls alongside everybody that follows his son Jesus. Now, one of the ways the Holy Spirit ministers to us is to come alongside in every circumstance so that if we are willing to listen to His advice, we can experience the benefit of the wisdom and guidance of God in every circumstance. We will have a counselor who sees everything, knows everything. Dude, wouldn't you like to walk through life with the advice for your family and your finances and your college and career and marriage and relationships? Wouldn't it be great if you had a counselor who knows everything, sees everything, including the future, pouring into you every day? Well, friends, that is the blessing that is available to any believer who is willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the question you should be asking right now is, well, how do I get that? And how do I know when the Holy Spirit is leading me? Man, how can I tell the difference between the leading of the Holy Spirit and my own thoughts and my own desires? Well, that's a complicated question. Let me tell you one way it works in my life. I know that I am an inherently selfish person. I know myself, and I know I am selfish. And I don't think I'm the only one here like that. That would have been a great time to say amen. It would have really been an encouragement to me. Expression of truth on your part, which I notice you did not do. But anyway, we'll just move on, all right? I know I'm a selfish person. I know it. So when I am compelled in my mind to do something unselfish, to do something that benefits somebody else, I assume that is a leading from the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, I think about what I want and how I feel all the time, right? That's just natural for me. Consequently, when I feel compelled to do something for me, something I like, something I want, something I think I want to do, I just figure that's me just naturally taking care of me. But when I am compelled in my heart and mind to do something that is unnaturally loving, unnaturally kind or good, unnaturally patient or generous or gentle, I know that's not natural for me. And so I assume that unnatural impulse may in fact be a supernatural impulse. Not a natural, but a godly impulse. I assume that when the Lord quickens something in my heart and mind about helping somebody else, doing something unselfish, that is the leading of the Holy Spirit. God is trying to lead me to do what God would do if He were in me. And He is in me because I have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So I should expect constantly for God in me to be doing something beyond the natural, something supernatural in that sense. Not necessarily miraculous, but supernatural nonetheless because it's beyond what I would naturally think to do. Let me also say that impulse might not always be the leading of the Holy Spirit, but because it often will be, I will always try to act as if it is the Holy Spirit leading me, which means that sometimes I'll be wrong, and I'll just be a better man than I might naturally be. But oftentimes, I will literally be led by the Holy Spirit to do something way more important and way more significant than I would imagine. For example, I can't tell you how many times I've just been compelled in my heart and mind to just pick up the phone and call somebody and then fought it because it's too late. It's too late to call. It doesn't make sense. Not logical. It's just too late to call. But that sense that I should call wouldn't go away. And then I act on that assumption that it may be the leading of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many times I've got the person on the phone and they're like, why'd you call me? I'm like, well, I just felt like God led me to call you. And then I find out they just got some bad news. Then I find out someone in their family just died. Then I find out somebody's contemplating suicide. And at just the right moment, the phone rings and God uses me to bless them. Now think about that. The counselor in me counsels me to call somebody so that he can counsel somebody through me. Now, friends, that's awesome. And if that's not happening to you every now and then, we got to fix that. Works the other way, too. Sometimes I'm compelled in my mind not to do something. This is what the Bible calls conviction. I feel a conviction not to do something that I think is wrong. Or maybe it's not wrong. Maybe it's just not right enough. You know what I mean? I mean, there's a lot of stuff we dabble in that you can't technically say it was wrong. But, you know, it's just, it's ignoble. It's not the kind of thing a holy woman or a holy man would just do. He wouldn't say that. So maybe it's not wrong, but it's just below who I am in Christ. And man, when I get compelled in my mind to not do something I assume, something I would naturally do, I assume that is a supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. Now, we all know the power of temptation, and we all know the temptation, don't we? We all know the temptation that Satan used most powerfully in our lives. And so when we're just tempted to load it up again, baby, and go there one more time, and I'm going to say that one more time, and then we get hit with this compelling conviction. Just be quiet. Don't say it. Don't put your phone down. Don't look at it. Don't do it. You should assume that is the Holy Spirit's supernaturally convicting you, leading you away from what you would naturally do to something else that would be supernatural in a sense, which is normal for any fully devoted follower of Jesus. But friends, counseling is not the Holy Spirit's only role in our lives. If you look back at John chapter 16, verse 13, you'll see that the Holy Spirit also serves as a coach for us. And man, we should obey the instructions of the Holy Spirit because he's a coach. Look at what Jesus says again in verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you. He'll coach you into all the truth. Look at verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, but also righteousness, the right thing to do, and judgment. You know, the accountability that's coming. Now, friends, this is one of the most amazing ministries of the Holy Spirit. The more you read God's word, the more you're going to know exactly what God expects of your character and relationships and behavior and speech and appetites and all of that. And like any good coach, the Holy Spirit has already provided you with a playbook so that you have all the information you need to prevail in any area of life. Our playbook is called the Bible. And friends, when you load your mind up with scripture in your life group every week, in your devotions every morning or every evening, the Holy Spirit will coach you by convicting you on what you have learned. He will coach you when you're getting on the wrong path. He will affirm you when you're getting on the right path. You know, every now and then some new believer will say, "Pastor, there must be something wrong with me. Man, I gave my life to Jesus a year ago, but I still lose my temper sometime. Man, I still want to look at stuff I shouldn't look at. I still want to say stuff, the terrible stuff I know I shouldn't say. And I just feel terrible about it. There must be something wrong with my faith if I'm still struggling with this stuff, right?" Of course, my question is, do you remember a time in your life when you didn't struggle with it? Do you? And they'll always say, "Sure. Man, but before I gave my life to Christ, that's just how I was. But I thought things would change." I'm like, dude, things are changing. They're not changing all at once. And I mean, listen, we're all going to struggle with sin until we die and go to heaven. But obviously, you have a conscience now that you didn't have 2 years ago. You feel guilty about stuff you are guilty of that you didn't feel guilty about 2 years ago. You know, Paul told the Galatians, the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit desires what's contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. That's why sometimes we don't do what we want to do. But man, if your conscience is getting more and more sensitive, and of course you're not sinless, but you are sinning less and less and hating it more and more, well, dude, you are changing. You are growing. You're being coached by the Holy Spirit to see life the way God sees it. And you have a conscience now that's calling you to live a godly life. Now, if you're thinking, "Cam, that ain't happening for me," maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe not a Christian. Maybe you are not a believer. You're just a make-believer. Maybe you're somebody who thinks that if you go to church, that'll make you a Christian. You don't think if you go to the car lot, it'll make you a car, do you? Doesn't work like that, right? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never asked him to forgive you of your sins. You think your mama did that for you when you were a little baby? Your mama did the best thing she knew to do for you. But nobody can ask Jesus to forgive you but you, right? Nobody can give your life to Jesus but you. And so maybe all this time you've been thinking you got another family plan, and wondering why there's no power in your life or there's no change in your life. And I can tell you why. It's because you're not a Christian. You don't have the Holy Spirit yet. But you know, it's also possible to be new and dead, right? Like you got a new knife in Christ with a dead battery, even if you are a follower of Jesus. Because some people reject the coaching of the Holy Spirit. It's possible to reject the coaching of God in your life. Some people resist the Holy Spirit. They know what the Spirit is leading them to do. They know what the Spirit is leading them not to do, but they reject that coaching because they just want to do what they want to do. It happened in the New Testament. You know, Stephen in Acts chapter 7 told a bunch of church folk, a bunch of religious people, you stiff-necked people, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. And listen, when you do that, the outcome will be quenching the leading and coaching of the Holy Spirit. This is like drowning out a campfire with water. You know, Paul warns us about this. He said, look, don't put out the Spirit's fire in your life. The Holy Spirit's trying to generate this blaze of faith and strength in your life, and you keep pouring water on it. Don't treat prophecy. What is that? The teaching of the Word of God with contempt? Do test everything. Hold on to what is good. Avoid what is evil. You know, I talk to people all the time who are concerned because their spiritual passion seems to be fading. Man, I just don't feel like I'm in the same place with the Lord I was several years ago, and I'm concerned about that. And I'm like, okay, let's talk about it. Let's drill down a little bit. And then you drill down and, well, are you in a life group? Not now. All right, when's the last time? Well, you know, when our life group shut down for the summer, I just never got back in. Well, when was that? 4 years ago. Oh, okay. Are you serving anywhere? Oh, yeah, every Easter I serve in the parking lot. All right, well, how about the other 51 weeks? Well, not so much. And then you know when you start resisting that draw toward righteousness, the gravitational pull, you know, you start moving toward behaviors and environments that you know are spiritually toxic for you. Now, when you make life choices that contradict the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, dude, that's just like throwing a bucket of water on the spiritual fire the Holy Spirit's trying to build up in your life. Now, when you quench, you quench this leading of the Spirit in your life long enough, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's a person. He's God living in you. And you know, God in you has this amazing plan for your life, an amazing plan for your future. He's in you to counsel you in that direction and coach you in that direction and give you the power that you need to fulfill His amazing dream for your life. But if you just keep shutting them down, and shutting them out over and over and over. Well, dude, He ain't going anywhere. I mean, if you're a Christian, He's in you. And He loves you unconditionally, even when you're acting like a jerk. And so He just has to watch as you get spiritually weaker and weaker and weaker because of your own selfish, foolish choices. Can you imagine how that disappoints the Holy Spirit who lives in you? I mean, has this dream for you that He is willing to pay any price to help you achieve. He's willing to empower at any level. But your eyes are so fixed on meaningless things that you quench His work in your life and grieve the Spirit of God that lives within you. And we've all done it. But you know, I read somewhere that the difference between yielding to the Holy Spirit and resisting the Holy Spirit is about taking one breath. Just taking one breath. You know, when you get in a situation where you need guidance and you could go right or you could go wrong, what if you just took a breath and went, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? What if you just prayed that prayer? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Just take a breath. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? You know, sometimes you pray that prayer and you will end up showing compassion to somebody you might otherwise have just walked right by. You take that breath and sometimes you'll say no. Sometimes you'll not go. Sometimes you walk out of the situation. Sometimes you just not say it because you took a breath. And that's all it took for the Holy Spirit to lock you on to the right direction because you prayed, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Guide me. Coach me. What do you want me to do? You know, Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, dude, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. He's beating the cadence, man. He's just waiting for us to line up. And sometimes all it takes is a breath to kind of raise your sight to whatever the coaching of the Holy Spirit might be. And if you take that breath and you ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? He'll tell you. If you pray, Holy Spirit, guide me, He will. All right, there's one last thing Jesus, I think, would tell us about the Holy Spirit. And that is, friends, you should expect the Holy Spirit to make a difference because He's your source of power. You know, in Acts chapter 1, we find the last words Jesus said before He ascended back to heaven. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Let's say that first line all together, big voice now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, when we say will, I want you to pop that one time. Y'all ready? Here we go. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, you know what this is? This is a little battery pack for my phone. And I take this with me in my backpack everywhere I go because, you know, I'm on my phone and I'm dialing and texting and I'm talking and I'm on Instagram. And sometimes about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, my phone will be going, help, 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 I'm out of juice. And I plug this little thing in this battery, plug it in the phone, boom, up it comes again, baby. And, you know, in the most simplistic way, that's kind of how it is with the Holy Spirit, because he is God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he is in you. That means the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God is in you everywhere, anywhere you go. If you're deployed overseas in a dangerous situation, the Holy Spirit is there as a source of power so that you can honor the Lord Jesus in the most difficult circumstances. If by God's grace you are deployed to SCAD or Armstrong or Georgia Southern or UGA, or if you're really smart, Clemson. Listen, I'm just kidding about that. Then the Holy Spirit is a source of power that you take with you to college, so that you don't look back on your college years as a Christian with regret. You look at those 4 years as a time when you gain ground spiritually, honoring Christ, no matter what everybody else was doing. If you're deployed here in Savannah in a local high school or Memorial Hospital or Gulfstream or some business, wherever, he is a source of power so that you can honor the Lord Jesus regardless of where you are or where you may have to travel or what you may have to face. Friends, the Holy Spirit is a source of power for every follower of Jesus. And if he is in you, that power should be obvious. Francis Chan has written a book on the Holy Spirit entitled Forgotten God. And in that book he says, you know, if it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside them and the person who does not? And then he uses this goofy illustration. He says, suppose I told you I had an encounter with God and he entered my body and gave me a supernatural ability to play basketball. Man, wouldn't you expect to see an amazing improvement in my jump shot? And my defense and my speed on the court. I mean, after all, this is God we're talking about, right? And if you saw no change in my athleticism, wouldn't you begin to question the validity of my encounter? And when people outside the church see no difference in our lives, they begin to question our integrity or our sanity or even worse, our God. And can you blame them? So, friend, if you are a follower of Jesus and your life is not changing by the power of the Holy Spirit, these messages are going to help you. They're going to help you learn to listen for the counsel and the coaching of the Holy Spirit. They're going to teach you how to submit your life to the Spirit's coaching. They're going to teach you to ask this question. Holy Spirit, what are you leading me to do in my life that can only be done by your power? You ought to write that prayer down and pray it today. Holy Spirit, what are you leading me to do in my life that can only be done by your power? Because that's going to be the most powerful part of your testimony. You start taking those steps, you better buckle your seatbelt, because you will begin to have a supernatural, a beyond natural adventure with God, the Holy Spirit. And you'll understand what Paul was hoping for his friends in Ephesus when he wrote, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here today. Thank you that just like you hovered over the world when it was without form and void, you are here in this room right now trying to bring clarity to the confused, comfort to the grieving, order to chaos, power to the weak. And I pray, God, that there will be those who will receive you today as they put their faith in Jesus and repent of their sins and are baptized into Christ. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen.